Please do take a seat. Make yourselves comfortable. Let's just pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you make it easy for us to come to you. Open our hearts today, Lord, to hear more from you and to want to come to know you more. Amen. When was the last time you ate a mince pie or had turkey with cranberry sauce or perhaps poured brandy over a Christmas pudding? Probably just under 8 months ago, as we're the 19th, or are we the 21st? Unless you're like Andy Parks from Wiltshire, who has celebrated Christmas every day since July 1993, including watching the Queen's speech while drinking sherry and eating turkey sandwiches for breakfast every day. In 2016, he promised his family he would give up his daily Christmas habit because it was having a detrimental effect on his health, not surprisingly. But he told the Daily Mirror newspaper that after 2 weeks, he realised he couldn't live without Christmas. As I took down my decorations, he said, I was in tears. The house looked so drab and empty. I couldn't take it. I tried to struggle through the days, but they were so boring. Life felt meaningless, and I couldn't bear to eat anything for dinner that wasn't turkey and stuffing. I actually don't know the current status of this man. I couldn't find any more information since that. In our family, we don't eat any of the traditional Christmas fare. We don't do mince pies, we don't do Christmas pudding. The only thing we eat is pigs in blankets. And that's not because we have some kind of objection to these things being eaten or them being celebrated, we just don't like them. My husband Sam would say there's a reason that we only eat turkey once a year, and it's because it's not that nice. So maybe take that up with him afterwards if you disagree. He thinks that the good stuff is the Weetabix that he eats every day. So in this passage from John's Gospel we've just heard, Jesus says that he's the bread of life, the real bread. And in some Bible versions, although not the one we heard today, it's translated from the Greek as the true bread, and I think that's probably a better way for us to think about understanding what Jesus might be saying here. Not that the body of Jesus is or becomes literal real bread, but that it is the true bread, the bread that gives life. In John's Gospel, we see several times that Jesus' words are taken, maybe not literally, but to be metaphors. In chapter 3, Jesus speaks to Nicodemus about being born again, and he thinks, that's crazy, how can that be? But Jesus wasn't talking literally. In chapter 4, he speaks to the Samaritan woman about the living water that he can give her to drink. She's confused. She doesn't understand where she can get this living water from. And here in chapter 6, Jesus is saying he's the bread of life. And even his disciples struggle to understand that he's not talking about literal bread. I think we all have an inbuilt understanding of what life-giving means, what it means to have life, even if we can't really verbalize that. When people say that they're existing, not living, or that they want to live life to the full, we all kind of know what that means. We know that it's not just about being a human being with a fully functioning body. Many cultures, and certainly the culture that Jesus was living in, would have had bread as a very central part of that culture. It was part of their daily lives, their main form of sustenance, available widely and consumed by pretty much everyone. By declaring himself the bread of life, and comparing him to the thing that was essential for their survival, Jesus is saying that he is essential to life. Not just a good to have, not just an add-on, not just something to adhere to if you quite like what he's saying. He is essential to life. Many of us at St. Paul's and other places in Letchworth drop off food to the food bank. We drop it off in the back. In the box, it goes to the food bank. We understand that there are people in our local community who are in need of food and we have the means to provide that. And that's great. But I wonder what it would look like if we took just as seriously the essential nature of Jesus' promise. What if we were willing and able to see our church as a spiritual food bank for those in need of life as promised by God? I think it's impossible to read this passage as a member of St. Paul's and not immediately think of our Eucharistic prayer that we say when we take communion. The words Jesus uses in the passage will be familiar to anyone who is used to taking communion here or probably in a lot of other churches. And it might not sound at all odd to hear the words, drink his blood and eat his flesh. But for many hearers, and particularly those who were the first to be listening to Jesus, it's an incredibly odd and almost vulgar choice of words. But if the eternal life of our souls is not dependent on eating actual bread or actual flesh, what does it mean for us to feed on the body and blood of Christ? It means to come to God, to believe in his saving grace through Jesus Christ, to recognize our own emptiness before him. The emptiness of our hands when we go up for communion is symbolic of our emptiness that God wants to fill. For us to feed on Christ is for us to be sustained by him, and we can only do that by encounter with the living God. My fridge might be full of food, but I need to eat it to benefit from it. Just as we cannot read this without thinking of communion, so the early readers, or hearers, as most of them would have been when Jesus was speaking, cannot have failed to spot a link to the Jewish scriptures. In Exodus 16, Moses and the Israelite people are instructed by God to gather manna every morning. He will provide it for them. They are told not to gather any more than they need for that one day, as there will be more the next morning. Those who chose to ignore God's promise of daily provision and kept manna until the next day found that it had maggots in it and was inedible. The Israelites only had this manna to eat every morning and quails also sent by God in the evening. They were entirely dependent on God's provision every day. They were in a desert. This is all they had. The temptation to collect more than they needed must have been huge. They were at risk of starvation. And we're told this went on for 40 years. We need to be depending on God for our daily provision, not perhaps for our physical food supply, although there are probably people in our community for whom that is a significant dependence, but for our spiritual food supply, for our life to be filled with the Holy Spirit day in, day out. Our efforts daily to come to God and spend time and energy reading the Bible or praying, worshiping with others, serving him in different ways, are likely to be costly, perhaps very costly for some of us. But Jesus knows about costly because his body died on the cross. This language of eating flesh and drinking blood is fairly unpleasant and would have been particularly so for the Jewish people who were forbidden to drink blood. Jesus promises eternal life to those who feed on him. Yet sometimes I think we still manage to be less than enthusiastic about this, not that concerned about this promise. And I wonder whether that is perhaps because most of us are in the fortunate position of not knowing what it means to be really hungry, to be needing to find food, not because we want to eat, but because our lives depend on it. We need to have that kind of hunger for God in our lives today, wanting to feed on him daily, trusting in the promise that he gives life. Our bodies will die, as it says in the passage in John. The people who ate manna, even though they were sustained every day by God's provision, they still died. Our souls will live by feeding on Christ alone. Jesus says that just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, So the one who feeds on me will live because of me. Just as the Israelites had manna from God in heaven, so Jesus establishes his authority in this passage from John by reminding us that he is sent from heaven. We can be certain that it is God's grace that has enabled us to have life through Jesus Christ. Because of the Father, because of me, he says. It's not our doing. Our efforts to feed on Christ are not efforts to achieve enough. We cannot do it wrong. When we eat, unless we're ill, our bodies obtain the nourishment they need by themselves. We don't have to do anything else. When we feed on Christ, when we believe in him, he nourishes our souls without us having to change things. And when we eat, our whole body is nourished, much as amateur marathon runners might like to think otherwise. If you eat a banana, you don't get to choose where the energy goes to. You can't make it go to your legs. It nourishes your eyes and your heart and your arms and your legs. The bread of life is for our whole lives. When we feed on Christ, it enables us to bring life to others. Our eyes can be open to situations around us where we can help others. Our hearts can be broken for those who are suffering, and our legs can take us to the places that God is calling us to serve him in. Both manna and the power of Jesus Christ to keep souls for eternal life are given to a whole people group. The manna was given to the Israelites. The power of Jesus Christ for all mankind, but they have to be grasped by these individuals. There was plentiful manna each day on the ground for the Israelites, but each household had to collect and prepare and eat that for themselves. They couldn't just watch their neighbor eating it. We need to avail ourselves of the promise in our individual life to receive Christ's body in our own bodies and souls. Those who are with Jesus, we read in John, had just seen him perform the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. 5 loaves, 2 fishes, giving thanks to God, instructing his disciples to go out and feed the people, and there were still basketfuls of crumbs left over. But what they said is they wanted more signs, they wanted more bread, they wanted more miracles. And Jesus is saying, but I am the miracle. I am the bread of life. You're missing the point. I think sometimes we can struggle to see the point. Sometimes we miss the simple truth of Jesus when we continue to measure God by our human standards. The things we think we want and need are imitations of the one true bread that is being offered. Jesus says he will remain in us. The giver of the gift of life will remain in us always. When someone gives us a gift that is perfect for us, the warm, fuzzy feeling we get isn't really about the gift we're so excited to receive. It's about the love that led to that gift being given. That person had thought about us. It had cost them something. They had loved us. And so it is with the Lord. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life is not about a command to take communion, but an invitation to receive from God. Not a ruling, but a relationship. So how do we cultivate our hunger for the true bread? Do we try to set routines, our meal times, to read God's word or to pray? Do we host dinner parties, our home groups, to share the living bread with others? Do we plan in advance what food we're going to eat for the week, making a shopping list, like our Bible reading plans? Do we spend a significant portion of our time and money thinking about and accessing food, as we do when we try to serve and help others through the church? We mustn't allow Jesus to become the Christmas dinner in our lives, occasionally enjoyed but mostly forgotten. We need him to be our daily bread. Amen.